Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Than that of when one should obey the gospel. The how and the when of obeying the gospel is extremely important to each and every one of us. What should we do? What kind of things does God expect us to do? When should we do it in our lives? Those are extremely important questions. The lesson will address a very practical issue related to when. There are some relevant questions which I think need to be addressed. These are questions that have been asked of me. When does a person become a sinner and needs to obey the gospel? At what point in their life do we become a sinner? And that's a very significant question. One that I get probably more often is, what is the age of accountability? That's a question which people really want to know the answer to. Number three, how much must one know before he obeys the gospel? How much do I need to know? Do I need to know everything? Or how little do I need to know? Well, this evening, what I'd like to do is really boil it down to two basic things. Number one, becoming a sinner. And then number two, becoming a Christian. To begin with, there are two views with regards to the spiritual state of children. When you start thinking about young people, and that's really the thrust of the questions that have been asked, here is a young set of parents and their child is growing up. The child has reached 10 years of age, 12 years of age, 14 years of age, and they've not yet obeyed the gospel, and they're saying, is my child ready? Does my child know what he needs to know in order to become a Christian? At what stage in life does this child reach this? And the question really is, what is the state of the child? Now, there are two primary views. The first one is that one is born sinful. And that is the view of inherited sin. The second view is becomes sinful. That is, a person becomes a sinner by choice. I choose to do something that I ought not do. And those questions are very significant, because one must settle the sin question in order to know when to obey the gospel. If a person is not a sinner to a certain point in life, then prior to that, there is no need to obey the gospel. Let me address, first of all, this idea of the fact that one is born a sinner. Many of the denominations teach a doctrine known as total hereditary depravity. Now, what they believe is that a child inherits the sins of his parents, and not only the sin, but also the nature of that, in such a way that they would inherit some physical disease. We all know of some people who have genetic diseases that they pass on to their children. And those people who believe in total hereditary depravity believe that they were sinners because their parents were sinners and the sins that they committed. And so when a child is born, that child is born a sinner. You may not know, but that's the reason why some denominations baptize infants. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church baptizes infants. They believe that that child that is born a sinner and is in need of the forgiveness of its sins, and thereby is baptized as an infant. There are proof texts that are used or found primarily in the book of Psalms. Two of them, Psalms 51 verse 5, Psalms 8 and verse 3. And there David writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, if you're reading some of the more modern translations, they would say, I was a sinner as my mother conceived me, or something to that effect. Psalm 58 in verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." And those people who hold to this view would suggest that these passages teach the depravity of a child? I would suggest to you the answer to that is this is a hyperbole, an over-exaggeration for the purpose of emphasis. The reason why I would emphasize that is because, for instance, verse 3 of Psalms 58, they go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. I haven't seen many infants born speaking. I haven't seen them with the capacity to deceive at that point because they're incapable of deceit. They're incapable of lying. What David is attempting to do in Hebrew poetry is the same that Job did. And that is to express it in terms of this exaggeration. Some of us would say, I've been married all of my life. Not really, but that's the way we express it. The Bible clearly indicates that children are innocent. In several passages of Scripture we see this. For instance, Psalms 106, verses 37 and 38. He said, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the lamb was polluted with blood. Notice, their blood is described as innocent blood. I could multiply this passage many, many times over, where the blood of children is often referred to as that of innocent. But perhaps the passage to me that is so significant is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Many of you remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, that from that union was born a child. And God caused the child to become sick. And after a period of time, David was praying, the child died. When they came to David and said, the child has died, David arose, washed himself, put on his clothes, and then he went to worship the Lord. And the people were puzzled by his behavior. And they asked David, and he says, but now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Obviously, David believed that the child that was born innocent and was going to paradise to be with God. And that's what David, as a prophet of God, said. In Luke 18, verse 16, but Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Let the little children come to me. And he used them as an example of saying, of such is the kingdom of God. The innocence that they possessed. So if one does not become a sinner by inheritance, and the Bible does not teach that, then they become a sinner by choice. And when we start going through the Bible, we can see that this idea of choice is given to everyone. In 1 John 3:4, the original King James says that sin is a transgression of the law. The New King James says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Notice this idea of commits. It's an active participation. You come down to verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. I suggest to you from verses 4 to verse 7, you see that sin is an active choice on the part of someone in the same way that righteousness is an active choice on the part of someone. You become a sinner because you sin. You become righteous because you practice righteousness. That's what John, by inspiration, said. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 makes it clear that when we stand before the judgment seat, that we're going to receive according to the deeds done in the body. Not what our parents did. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what He has done, whether good or bad. It's simply what you and I have done. And then in Ezekiel 18:20, perhaps the clearest passage in the Bible, there was a concern that there was a proverb being spoken. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As if whatever the parents do affects not only, but is passed on to the children. And so Ezekiel, by inspiration, deals with that. And he says in verse 20, very simply, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor shall the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Basically put, every one of us are responsible for what we do, not for what our parents or our children might do. So if it is a matter of choice, a person becomes a sinner because of what they do, then the question arises, when do children sufficiently understand to choose? We all understand there's a point in which they do not understand. When is that? Well, I know the Bible points out there is a distinction. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, the children of Israel are camped on the east side of the Jordan River. They're ready to enter the promised land. Moses is taking that new generation of people and giving them the law and providing for them the guidance and the direction. And here's what he says to them, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good or evil." Notice he's talking about the children. He said they have no knowledge of good and evil. A child does not yet understand the concepts of good and evil. And he's going to describe them at their state and say it. But Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 16 is even more explicit in that it says, "For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." Before the child knows to refuse evil and choose good. You see, those are concepts that are taught. Those are concepts that are learned by children, and it takes a period of time for those children to learn them. So at what age then, and that's the question really, at what age does a child become accountable for the choices they're making? Well, I'm going to give you a surprise. There's not a specific chronological age. There's not a passage in the Bible that says when a child turns 12 years old, 13 years old, 15 years old, 19 years old, that thereby that child now is accountable, and prior to that date, they're not accountable. And I can see the reasoning behind not putting it there. Because some children mature at different ages than others do. Some understand concepts several years before others do. But let me just give you some general observations. The Jewish people still participate in an activity called a bar mitzvah for the boys. A bar mitzvah occurs when a boy turns 13 years of age. They literally become, the word bar mitzvah means son of the covenant or son of the law. I've seen two or three when we've been in Israel at the Wailing Wall. How they will line up and the little boy will carry this big scroll on his shoulder and he will say, "I am now accepting the fact that I am under this law and I understand I've got to be obedient to it." Others make reference to the fact that when Jesus was about 12 years of age, that he saw the need to be about his Father's business. We found in Luke chapter 2, verses 42 and 49, And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And dropping down to verse 49, he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, if you wanted to say Jesus was perhaps the brightest child that ever lived, there's no doubt about that. Was Jesus the most knowledgeable about the Father's business? He was confounding the educated people of the day and the questions he was asking and the answers which he himself was giving. But it's the fact that it appears at this point in life, Jesus made it a point to be about the Father's business. One writer that I was reading this last week made a point which I thought was worthy of mentioning. And that is, he made the point that this is about the same age when young people reach a stage in their life referred to as puberty. And they become conscious of their impulses, their drives, their desires in life. They recognize there are things that they ought not to do, and they may have a physical desire to do things, but they have to understand, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I should do this, or I should do that. I again emphasize, there's not a chronological age, but there is a point in which a child then turns to the point of understanding the difference between right and wrong. And at that point, when the child has the ability to choose the right and refuse the wrong, to use the words of Isaiah 7 and verse 16, then once a person understands that, then they become responsible to it. That's the reason for the passage that Brother Dale read just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 12. Those who knew things that they ought not to do and do it, to whom much has been given, much will be required. When a person understands the significance of their actions, the choices they make in sin, then they are responsible for doing that. Well, that brings me to the second part of that, and really the second question, how much must one know before he obeys the gospel? And again, there's not like a chronological age when you say that if you turn this age now, you should be obedient to the gospel. There's not a checklist in the Bible that says, okay, if you know this and this and this, you must become a Christian. Or if you don't know this, this, and this, you must be taught this. But there are some practical things that we do know. There are some prerequisites to baptism. Before a person can be scripturally baptized, they have to do certain things. One of the first things is they have to believe. Because if you put a person under water who does not believe, you have not made a Christian out of them. You've just gotten them wet. And as we go to the Bible, we can see that a person becomes a believer on the basis of what is said. Notice John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The very reason that we have the book of John is to make believers out of us, is to take the message of Jesus and the cross and to take us and cause us to believe in Him." And Acts chapter 8, perhaps one of the most significant passages with this regard, is with regards to the eunuch. Philip and the eunuch are in conversation, in discussion about Jesus and about the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, there's a prerequisite. Philip is talking to Eunice. Eunice says, what hinders me from being baptized? You've got to express your faith first. We must repent. If I were to decide, here's a person who says he believes in God, but that same person says, but I'm not going to change my life. I'm not going to repent of my sins. I would again just make them wet. Luke 13 verse 3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Acts 2 verse 38. The people were crying out to Peter and saying, what must we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and let every one of you be baptized. And then one must confess. There are a number of passages which would bring this out. Simply Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But I think it's important to look at the cases of conversion. The reason why Luke wrote the book of Acts was so that Theophilus could have a second edition to the first letter. The first letter was of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach. That's the book of Luke. Then the book of Acts records all of those events that happened after the church was established. How that the apostles did various things. And one of the greatest things they did was to carry out that great commission. And so I look in Acts chapter 2 and I see what they did and I try to make some application from that. I just want you to notice a few of these verses with me. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as ye yourselves also know. I want you to notice the very first thing that Peter begins his sermon by pointing to Jesus and explains who he is. If you've got a child who does not know who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, he's incapable of being obedient to the gospel. If you go into a country and you preach the gospel to people and they do not grasp who Jesus is, they're not ready yet to obey the gospel. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. The resurrection of the dead. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They've got to have some concept of their participation in the crucifixion of the Son of Christ, our Son of God. Do you realize that I have to understand that it was my sins that helped put Jesus on the cross? And when you're going to preach obeying the gospel, you've got to make it clear that the person who is hearing that message has to understand that they're a sinner and Jesus is the answer to their sin. And being obedient to that gospel. In Acts 2 and verse 40 and 41, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. It's a persuasion that is used. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. It's a persuasion of the hearts and the minds of people. You go to the case of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. I've already made reference to a couple of verses, but I want to notice earlier, verses 30 and 31. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now obviously the eunuch in the beginning was a studious person, was reading from Isaiah 53, and I believe probably due to his nature of who he was and the section of Scripture, he probably was also reading from Isaiah 56. But here the eunuch is wanting to know more of what he needs to do. So obviously there's a sense in which a person has to know a certain level. This eunuch did not know who Jesus was. He knew there was something special about him, but he didn't know who he was. Drop down to verses 34 and 35. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning to this scripture, preached Jesus to him. When you start asking, what must one know? They have to know about their sins. They have to know about Jesus. And then they are a proper candidate to be baptized. What about the Athenians in Acts 17? That's a real case where you have the gospel going into an area where the people's knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament is not there. You have a truly heathen people. And when I go to verses 19 and 20, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, top of Mars Hill, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." It's always interesting, the inquisitiveness of the people who are going to become Christians. They want to know. They're interested. Verses 32 and through 34, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some of the men joined with him and believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." I find it interesting that when the gospel is preached, what Jesus did, rising from the dead, it continues to be taught. But how can you teach Jesus without teaching that He rose from the dead? How can you not teach that He died, was buried, and the third day rose again? Because Paul in Romans chapter 6 talks about our being buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. The significance of that together. What these reveal is that one must understand what he is doing and why. But a person does not need to understand everything completely the Bible teaches. There has to be room for some Christian growth. So when should a person become a Christian? When he understands that he is a sinner and what he must do in order to be forgiven. One should not wait until he knows much, much more. Now, I've encountered people, talked to people who would be convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They were obviously sorry for their sins. They recognized their sins were wrong and saw a need to change in their lives. It was not a difficulty for them to confess that Jesus was the Christ, but they understood that baptism was that demarcation, that line from being in the world and being in Christ. And they were not yet ready to be baptized because they were like, "Oh, but I need to know so much more." I want to end with Matthew 24, verse 44. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour which you do not expect." There's some critical need here for people to understand this is something you don't put off. This is not something that you can say, "Well, We'll wait till we have four or five people who are ready to be baptized, and we'll have a baptizing service on a Sunday evening or a Sunday morning. No, no, no. This is not something that you can say, well, my Aunt Frances is going to be here next week, and I think I'll wait till then to be baptized. No. Or I think I'm going to wait till Sunday morning when there's a bigger crowd. No, no, no. Once you realize that you're a sinner and you know what you need to do in order to become a Christian, that's when you ought to do it. Because none of us have the guarantee of tomorrow. Will the sun shine in the morning? Perhaps. Is it possible that the Lord will come before we conclude this service? Certainly is possible. It is also possible that you may pass from this life. Yes, young people die too. And yes, people leave this life unprepared. If you know what you need to do, and if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to become a New Testament Christian, you need to come forward and let us baptize you into Christ.